us, Sarah. This has been a wonderful conference, and our main speaker has been Rodney Kidd. He's been a missionary in Germany now for 22 years, hard to believe. He, before that, pastored, actually started Heritage Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, and was running several hundred of people. God just laid upon his heart to go to Germany, and they went, and God is using him mightily. And those of us who have been under his ministry this week can testify to the power of Christ working through him to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. So I trust that both this morning he'll be preaching, and then tonight I will be wrapping up our missions conference. And I trust that as we hear this morning and this evening, that tonight when we do pillow our head, we'll look back upon all the events of this conference, of which Rodney has been a major contributor, and say God has spoken to our hearts. And so we're very grateful that God has brought him here to us, and we look forward to his message from the Word of God. The Lord bless you.
It's been a joy to be with you. Thank you for your very gracious spirit and so many levels of interaction. Thank you for being such gracious and fine hosts. You've been an encouragement to me. And I knew that it would be that way, so it was very easy for me as I received the invitation to come. It was very easy for me to say yes, and especially when the church volunteered to do the airfare. That helped a lot as well. As we summarize some of the things that have been going on, I would like for us to look at a great text in John chapter 6, so you can be turning there if you like. It's the only miracle in the New Testament. It is in all four Gospels. We've heard a lot these days about the needs of the world, about foreign countries, about neighbors, about work colleagues. And on this last day of the conference, this Lord's Day, I'd like to challenge us to think about the teaching methods of the Lord, because I think the Lord is wanting to teach us this morning. This is my outline, the teaching methods of the Lord. The normal, typical response of man and the plan of God. I think the teaching method that the Lord so often used is to lead the disciples to their limits of what they feel like they can handle, what they feel like they can understand, what they feel like they can accomplish, and then lead them one step further. I've entitled the message, God's Specialty is Doing the Impossible. Because we may feel like after hearing these messages and being challenged this week, you know, I've tried some of these things, I've thought about these things, and that just doesn't work. Doesn't work where I am. And I'd like to ask for us to think, maybe, because you see, what is impossible is really a matter of perspective. What seems impossible to a child is very easy for an adult. Lifting something heavy, making a cake, a child can't do that, but mom or dad can. It's no problem. What seems impossible to us is very easy for God. Just as there is a great divide between the world of a child and the world of an adult, there's even a greater divide between our world and God's reality and God's power and God's sovereignty. And what may seem impossible to us is really no problem at all to him. Our first verse says, for nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And a terrific illustration of this power of God is in John chapter 6. And the background here, if we had time to go back, the background is that the disciples had been very busy in ministry. And they had withdrawn now from Jerusalem. They were now in Galilee. And all of them were really pretty tired and worn out and really needing a break. But the masses of people heard where Jesus was, and they didn't give them a break. They followed them where they were. And at first, it seems to be a big problem to the disciples that these people were following them, and a big problem came up that turned into a great opportunity for the Lord Jesus to teach them some very important spiritual principles. And I hope that's happened in your life. That God has allowed you to go into an area, a time, a situation in your life that seemed to be a big problem to you. And it was a great opportunity for God to teach you some important spiritual principles. For it's often in the midst of our biggest problems, when we're at the end of our rope, don't see much light at the end of the tunnel, that God can teach us something. And often he has to lead us to that point in order to teach us what he really wants to teach us. So if you're there this morning, don't despair. Let's look at God's teaching principles and be willing to learn something from him. And we're going to read in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Why don't we stand? As you're accustomed to do, let's stand and read together. Your translation may be a little bit differently. I don't very often read out of an English Bible, so I have a New American Standard, so you'll know. John 6, verse 1 to 15. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Let's pray together before you be seated. Father, speak to our hearts in these moments and help us to see some of the things that the Lord Jesus was intending and desiring to teach the disciples. May we be disciples, meaning learners, this morning in Jesus' name. If you notice in the first few verses, and I tried to emphasize that, Jesus tests the disciples and brought them to their limit and then asked them, "Okay, guys, see the crowds, what are we going to do?" In Mark's gospel, the Bible tells us he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That was in 2 different gospel accounts. He taught them many things. It's in our text for the missions conference in Luke chapter 5. But it was getting late, and nobody seemed to notice that it was getting late, and nobody seemed to be in a hurry. It was certainly not a boring message that Jesus had. And finally, they were beginning to notice it's getting dark. Evening is coming, and there's no Burger King. There's no Winn-Dixie or Kroger's or McDonald's or anything nearby. What are we to do? And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." In the other 3 Gospels, that's the way it's reported. Okay, guys, you give them something. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's bringing them to realize the needs of the multitude and to realize I do not have the possibility of fulfilling the needs of the crowd. Jesus is now asking me to do something that's impossible. Jesus brings us into situations where he wants to test us, to teach us, to strengthen our faith if we allow him to do so. If we respond correctly. And the question to us this morning is, are you willing to learn from the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to see that the gap is there, but it's not unbreachable, the gap between what is impossible for man and what is impossible for God? For there is nothing impossible for God. And if he's leading you to do something that's according to his will and according to his command is accompanied by a promise, by a provision. If we had time, we could look back in John's Gospel in John chapter 5 where the man was healed and been lame for 38 years and Jesus healed the man. But the Jews were more concerned about this having been done on the Sabbath. They were concerned about their rules and their regulation and they didn't have an ounce of compassion for a man who had now been healed and they were rebelling against Jesus and they were bitter against Jesus. They were inflexible and they were stubborn and they were not willing to learn. They were not willing to look outside of their little box. Oftentimes, Jesus is leading us to look outside of our box and to be willing to challenge us, go further than you think it's possible for you to go. For the Bible says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, that a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And God is seeking to lead you, to teach you, to counsel you. And he says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Don't be too quick to despair and to get angry at God because because he seems to have led you down a dead end. He seems to have led you down a path where there's no way out. Wait on the Lord and let him teach you, for he's trying to lead you to realms that you do not fathom yet and you cannot comprehend. And the commandments of God are valid today, and he wants us to go and to be fishers of men. And there's no reason to say, that's impossible. You don't know the people around me where I work. You don't know the people around me at my school. You don't know how they've responded already. Let him lead you to do the impossible. God's specialty is doing that which we consider to be impossible. But he's trying to teach us. And the question is, are we listening? Right? Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become weary. The Lord is testing us. Are you willing to let him do it? He is trying us to purify us, to mature us, to bring us further in our walk with the Lord. If we allow it to work that way in the Bible often mentions that metal is an illustration of God's purification and purifying work on us too. The Bible in the book of Proverbs says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. James 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But it begins by saying, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What's your first reaction when you encounter a trial in your life? But we all say, wonderful. Hooray, God is testing me. I have something to learn. I hope you come to that. But that's not normally the first response. But the Lord is saying, I am leading you, and whatever is happening in your life that is a challenge, that is difficult, God is testing you and wanting to teach you something to bring you on. So the impossible may become possible for you because you do it with the power of God. And Jesus wanted to give the disciples a lesson they would never forget. And here are 5,000 men. That's just the men. I often say where 5,000 men are, you've probably got about 5,000 women, maybe 10,000 children. I don't know how many people were there, but it could have been 10,000 to 20,000 people. And the disciples are there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, okay, guys, you give them something to eat. I've often thought, I don't know how it happened, but I've often thought it happened this way. The disciples were gathered around Jesus, and they had brought the little boy's lunch to Jesus. And Jesus starts distributing the bread and the fish to the disciples. And the disciples turn around, and before each disciple is perhaps sitting there a mass of 1,000 people. And I can just imagine Peter. He's got this little chunk of bread, a little piece of fish, and the people in the first row, he gives them just a little bit, and a little bit, and then he's beginning to realize as he goes on and on, my bread is not decreasing. And he gives the people in the second row a little bit more and a little bit more. And then pretty soon he's breaking it into big pieces and he's giving them. And there's joy and there's rejoicing. There's almost laughter and a confidence that my bread that Jesus has given me is not going to run out. And our faith grows by stepping little baby steps and seeing that God is faithful. And taking bigger steps and seeing that God is faithful. And taking bigger steps and seeing that God is faithful. But you've got to be willing to get out of the boat and to walk and to take some steps to trust God. And Jesus says, give them something to eat, guys. And the answer to the question is, well, Lord, how? And he said this to test them. He's getting them ready and he's getting you ready for a ministry if you will accept the challenge. Jesus' teaching method. The typical response of man, 7 verses 7 to 9. Philip answered him, Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, but there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many people? In Matthew's gospel, we read that the disciples came to Jesus and told him what he ought to do. They told him, Matthew 14:15, Lord, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. How often, when we get into a difficult situation, do we do exactly the same thing? The response of man is often, our prayers are not always, Lord, thy will be done. Our prayers are, Lord, I'm in a situation that's very, very difficult for me, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I've got this, and I've got this. Lord, send them away. There's places where they can go buy food and send them somewhere else. The place is desolate. It's getting late, and they're all hungry, and they're going to be angry, and people get upset and impatient when they get hungry and don't have anything in their stomach. Send them away, Lord. Notice the lack of faith and how often we lack the faith that God can do something, and we have our excuses. And I'm not a strong Christian, and I can't do much, and I've not been around very long, and I'll never amount to anything, and that's too much. But God says, now to him who's able to do far abundantly, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in you. God can do more than you even think, more than you're willing to ask him for. But we limit God and we tell God, Lord, send them away. Don't do this. God, let's take care of them this way. And we limit God. We exclude him from our lives. We don't count on his power and we figure it up. We pull out our calculators and say, you know, Lord, I think we've got to work this thing out and figure out what we can really afford and how we can really get this thing accomplished. And so we get our calculators. And we figure out now there's 10,000 people, and we can figure out about this much money for each person to eat. Lord, we need 200. 200 an arai would not be enough. Now let me ask you, when God asks you to do something, do you pull out your calculator and figure out if it's possible to do? When it comes to the church budget time, comes to finances, giving, if you can figure out everything, if this church can figure out where everything is going to come from in advance, where's God? Where's faith? Now, there's a balance. I realize that. But there's also believing God to do something we can't figure out and we can't explain. Do you give him room to work? Or do you get your calculator? And whatever the calculator says at the end, that's the last word. And I'm going to live by that. Are you robbing God of being able to work in your life? And the natural response of man is, first of all, to tell him what to do. And secondly, to get out a calculator and figure out what we think we can do. And we act accordingly. Don't just work out your family budget with your calculator like Philip did here. And don't look to see what you've got in the pantry like the other disciple did here, Andrew. Look to the Lord. Count on him. And if the Lord says, cause them to sit down and you give them something to eat, then something is about to happen. Lord, I'm in on it. Let's go. And God is wanting to lead you to do what you consider to be impossible in your life. Not too long ago in John's Gospel, Jesus had turned water into wine and saved a lot of money for somebody. But we always want to understand, to figure it out, to see it on paper, to prove it. And it is biblical. It is biblical to lead people to be wisely foolish in following God. To be wisely foolish. To be wise in the sense we are trusting God and to trust God to do something that is impossible in your missions program, in your personal lives, to do things we cannot figure out in a building project, to be moving on for God, to trust him to do what you can't figure out. But you don't have to figure out because God's got a bakery in heaven and he's got a lot more than 12 loaves or 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You see how we normally fight against God? When he's trying to push you. Let's look at the plan of God in verses 10 to 15. First of all, the teaching method of Jesus. Secondly, the normal reaction of man. Thirdly, the plan of God, verse 10 to 15. Have the people sit down, for there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down. Jesus took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as many as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And they gathered them up. 12 basketfuls. How many disciples were there? Everybody got to take a basket of bread home to Martha, to Mary, to Joanna, to Susan. They got to take a basket home. Now, can you just imagine? Still, the disciples were saying in verse number 10, when they get to verse 12 and 13, yeah, sure, but this is not enough. And they have 12 baskets left over, and everybody was full. Everybody was satisfied. And God's specialty is doing what is impossible. Are you giving him room to do that in your life? Another illustration. Look with me in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. Matthew 14, 21. Just to tell you where we are. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, is the end of the very same miracle in Matthew's account. It said there were 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. And look at what happens right after that in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, and he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain to by himself to pray when it was evening, and there he was alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. He's leading them to the edge of what is within the realm of the possibility for them to do. And Peter has the courage. We complain a lot about Peter. We laugh a lot about Peter. We criticize Peter a lot. Peter was the one to have the courage to say, "Lord, if you're doing this, and if this is you out there, Lord, just speak the word, and I'm coming." And Peter, can you imagine? There was a storm. Peter had the courage. He was a fisherman. He knew what this was about. He had the courage to come to the edge of the boat and to take one big step out on that mushy water and to say, "This thing is going to work." And he took a step, and he took another step, and then he took his eyes off Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he saw the waves, and he got scared. And that was the first time that he began to sink. And then he prayed quickly, didn't have a long, pious prayer, said, "Lord, help me, save me." And the Lord's hand was right there, and he saved him. He's stretching their faith. He's saying, "Get out of the boat. Don't criticize Peter." And their text, did you notice this morning in our text? They had fished all night, hadn't caught a thing. Jesus said, "Guys, throw your nets out this way." And Peter said, "Lord, I fished all night and I haven't caught anything. But at your word, I'll do it. Because you said so, I'll do it." And they caught so many fish, their nets couldn't hold them. Their boats couldn't hold them. Can you imagine a fisherman getting that kind of an object lesson? Fishing all night long, and then all of a sudden, because the Lord said, "Do it one more time, and do it right there," they caught so many fish, they couldn't even get on it. Do you see what Jesus is trying to do to the disciples? He's saying, "Here's your limit, and I know your limit, but I'm going to push you out to do more than you ever dreamed you could do if you will trust me and if you will say, 'Lord, at your word, I will follow you to do the impossible because I'm not alone. I have a mighty God, and he's leading me into the realms that I can only see by the eye of faith, and I'm looking there, and I'm trusting you.'" And the whole matter of John chapter 6 with this miracle, it wasn't about bread. You know that. But Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me and believeth on me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He was teaching them something not about bread, not about fish, not about walking on the water. He's teaching them to trust me to catch men, to tell them about Jesus. That's his teaching method. His teaching method has not changed. The reaction of man, "Oh, well, now let me figure this out and see what we can do." That hasn't changed. The plan of God, "Tell them to sit down. I will satisfy." Do you see that? "I will satisfy them." And they were all satisfied. And they had 12 baskets left over. If you do the will of God and throw your calculator away and say, "God, I don't understand this, and this does not compute, but I'm going to follow you," there's going to be something even left over for those that come late. And that's not an encouragement to come late next Sunday morning. That's been thoroughly impressed upon our hearts. Jonah. I've mentioned Jonah several times. The whole story of Jonah is very unlikely. The guy was pushed to his limits and beyond. And Jonah did not want to go. And Jonah got out his calculator. And Jonah said, "No, those are my enemies. And I hate the Ninevites. I'm not going to tell them. I don't want them to get saved." And God's teaching method. God got Jonah to Nineveh. Hebrew class this week, we had a little bit about that. And 120,000 Ninevites believed God and repented. That was a revival. There was something that happened in that city, and you've got a pouting prophet, an angry prophet that does not want to trust God, and God's teaching methods were a little bit forceful with Jonah, and Jonah finally got there, and then at the end of the story, he's pouting that God did a miracle, and all these people got saved, and he didn't want it to happen. And God said, "Jonah, you have compassion on this silly plant that is not even your plan. Should not I have compassion on a city of people that's dying without a knowledge of God and doesn't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand? They call right
wrong and they call wrong right, and they have no idea of God and righteousness and fulfillment and satisfaction. Give them the bread. And there's a city out there, there's a whole community out there, and they need somebody who's willing to say, God, I don't understand how this is going to work. My net is small, and my faith is small, and my wisdom is small, and my ability is small, but you have said, launch out, and God, I am willing to trust you to help me to do that, which is humanly speaking, impossible. Because you see, no matter how wise you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, I'll just give you a little secret. You can't convert anybody. It's God's work. But God wants to partner with you. And God's specialty is doing the impossible. And God wants to lead you into areas where you will do the impossible. He wanted it to happen with the disciples, and he wants it to happen with you. And folks, we are dealing with eternal things here. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be satisfied, and you will have left over. Don't worry. You will never regret it. God is not going to ruin your life. Told the teenagers this morning, he's not the cosmic killjoy. He's out to bless you, to save you, to use you for his glory. And that is wonderful. It's about eternal things. It's about things that are going to last forever. So the last book of this book, in Revelation 3, you don't need to turn there, we don't have time, but it says, talking to the church in Laodicea, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. And that makes me sick. Spew out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. Just going with the flow. Folks, how are we going to respond to the message this week, to the message this morning? Everyone here is going to have to decide, am I going to give the Lord room to get me out of the boat, go fishing, to get me moving? The first steps may be baby steps. That's all right. We've got to start somewhere. Like the bread in John chapter 6, perhaps. It's little bitty pieces at first, but then comes more faith and more faith. But the Bible says, this world is passing away in the lusts of this world, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who does the will of God lives forever. And I want to challenge you to do the will of God. I want to challenge you. God's work done in God's way will have God's privilege. Trust him and move on. Get out of the boat and let him use you to do that which is impossible for man. But brethren, shall be impossible to God. And it is a joy and a privilege to be a part of what God is doing to do the impossible. And he wants to use you. His teaching methods, the normal reaction of man, the plan of God. What will you say this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're still teaching us today, that you're still moving in us to help us to trust you more. But oh God, when we do, we look back and say, that went so well. Let's do it again. Father, help us to see people as you see them, to see lost lives, people wasting their lives. Lord, help us not to waste our lives, but to lay up treasures that are in heaven, to do the will of God, for he that does the will of God will abide forever. Father, if there's someone here this morning who's never come to know the Son of God and never stepped out of their boat of selfishness and sin, repented of their sin and said, Lord, forgive me. I'm a lost man standing in the midst of, in front of a holy God, and I need forgiveness. May that one also see, I've got to step out. I've got to make a decision, and I want to make a decision today. May we come to you, respond to you, to hear the knocking of your Spirit's hand on the door of our heart and say, yes, Father, help us to do things that will have eternal value, to reach people with the bread of life, they might be satisfied. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Rob. Would you stand with me, please? And let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. And ask Sarah come to the piano, if she will. Just a moment. Matt will lead us in 416. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. But before we sing this song, maybe there is someone here without Jesus Christ, or someone here who has never made a decision to personally put their trust, their faith, their belief in Christ, repenting of their sin, recognizing they need a change of direction, and only Christ can give that to them. I cannot see in the gymnasium, but Brother Nate Burkholz is there, but I can see here. But in both places, if you're here, you would want me to pray for you in a way that would not come and mark you at all, but just that you are honest with God, and God is speaking with you, and you know that there's sin in your life, and God is dealing with you about your eternal destiny, your relationship with him, and you'd want me to pray. No one is looking except for me. And would you just quietly put your hand up, say, Pastor, please pray for me, and then put your hand right back down. No one else is looking except for me. Audience's size, and in the gym, I cannot see, so I'm going to pray, because I don't know every person, but here in this auditorium, you'll have to put your hand up very high for me to see it. Anyone like that? I don't see any hand here in this auditorium.
Father, I don't know every heart, whether in the parlor or here in the gymnasium, but no one has raised their hand to receive Christ. But I don't know if that means that every person here is saved. I pray that if there's anyone here, that they would not find their rest until they find their rest in Thee, if they really are not truly born again. Help them, Lord, we pray, to find everlasting life. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, you're a believer here in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. This is something for you, your heart in Christ. This message was clearly focused on me, on you. And I would ask you, how big is your God? How faithful are you to your God? What is the Lord asking you to do? Will you do it? And whatever the Lord is asking you to do, as you confess your sin before the service, actually began the preaching part, just speak to the Lord very quietly. Ask the organ to play very quietly a stanza of this song, and in just a moment we're going to sing it. But why don't you pray? If there's anyone that would like to have special counsel, my dad is down front. He'd be very glad to talk with you, take you to a private room or somebody in the gymnasium. Nate is there. As the organ plays, would you pray and do business with God?